Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we've been doing a series called Parables, and just looking at some of the parables throughout the Gospels. So far we've covered, anybody know what we've covered, remember? We did the parable of the great banquet. We did the wise man who built his house on the rock, yes, instead of on the sure foundation, right? Then we talked about the unjust steward. That was kind of a tough one, but I think we found some good things out of that one. And today we're going to be in Luke 18. And I think that was the angels coming in. All right. Yes, they did. So we're going to be in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And I've entitled this, Thank God I'm Not Like... I don't think you've ever prayed that. But let's look at this together. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. It says that to some who were confident in their own righteousness, we sometimes usually call that what? Self-righteousness, right? You're confident in your own righteousness. And look down on everybody else. Ooh, that's not a good thing, is it? And I know none of us, this totally does not apply to any of us here. Okay? Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Okay, so up to the temple. The temple was kind of a little bit higher in Jerusalem there. So they went up to the temple. Okay? And usually when they refer to Jerusalem, it says that they go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a little bit of a higher territory. It says that the two men went up to the temple to pray, and this was probably either at dawn in the morning or it was probably at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So twice a day they would do a sin offering that they would offer to God. They would take a lamb, a spotless lamb. They would sacrifice it on the brazen altar. The people could be in the outer court there taking this in, and it was part of their worship worship experience, okay? And so two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Okay, and we see throughout the Gospels the tax collectors often were called what? I heard somebody say it, sinners. Yes, often they were called sinners. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And some, like the RSV translation says, when he stood up, it actually says he stood up by himself. And so it could be that being the righteous person that he was, he did not want to be defiled by everybody else. And so being in, you know, crowded in the group of people, that would, if who knows, he may rub up against somebody that was unclean. And he was clean, of course. And so it is very possible that he kind of just was a little bit apart from everybody else because he didn't want to defile himself with other people. Okay? And God says, God, I'm thanking you that I'm not like the other men over there, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. And then he sees the tax collector, or like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. That's probably better than most of us, huh? And I give a tenth of all I get. And he probably meant that very literally. He probably tithed off of his mint, his spices in his garden, whatever, you know. And they did that. The Pharisees did that. They were so legalistic that they tithed off of everything that they had. He goes, I tithe off of everything that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, you have to Anyone, everybody? Okay, let's do it. Oh, that's not very loud. All right. According to some scholars, this does not happen much in a Middle Eastern culture. The only time that people would get to that where they would actually beat their chest is if they're in anguish or deep distress. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but just beat his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, so he's talking about who? The tax collector. Went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, this morning we just come before you. I just pray that you would take your word in these moments that we have and speak to us. You told a parable, a story to people, and I believe it still applies to us, to your church today. And Lord, I pray you would help us to come away with some things that can help us to live a righteous and holy life for you. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. So let's look at this a little bit here. What are some things that we can take away from this parable? First of all, point one, it's in your program there. You can write, fill in the blanks there. Self-righteousness distorts our view of self, of God, and others. Self-righteousness distorts our view of self, God, and others. Think about it. The tax collector, he didn't have an accurate view, right? He didn't have an accurate view of himself. He thought he was righteous and holy, even though he had his own issues, didn't he? Most glaring of that would have been pride, maybe, that he had happening in his own life. But it distorted his view of who he was before God. It also distorted his view of God that somehow that he could be righteous on his own benefit, that he didn't need God, right? It wasn't even like he was thankful to God. He was coming to worship and praise, but it was all about himself, what he had done. And then it distorted his view of others. Why? Because he saw other people there and he thought, huh, I'm so much better than that person and that person. And I know we never do that. But Jesus is just telling this just as if that could happen. But there's times that I know each of us have probably had that same thought that, you know what, I know I'm not a good person, as good as I should be, but at least I'm better than the neighbor across the street. At least I'm better than the person sitting on the other side of the church than me. I mean, they really have issues, you know. I have some issues, but they really have issues, right? And so, if we're really honest, I think we have more of the Pharisee in us than we'd like to admit. What's important to note here is that this parable is directed to those who felt like they were confident in their own self-righteousness, their own righteousness. And I think many times we don't know what righteousness is. I think many times we think that righteousness is, how would you define righteousness? Anybody know? How would you define righteousness? Okay, right standing. Okay. Now, that's pretty close. I think often we think that righteousness is doing right things, okay? Because we're self-righteous because we've done these things. I've fasted twice a week. I've tithed. Therefore, I'm righteous before God because of the right things that I've done, right? And often, that's why the Pharisees, they fell into that trap thinking that that was righteousness. In the Jewish Old Testament context, which the New Testament then builds upon, righteousness was not seen as right behavior or following a certain code of ethics. Wow. But that's what the Pharisees were all caught up in. They had all these rules and regulations on top of Scripture, and they thought they were righteous because they followed those things. Instead, it was seen the community being granted a special relationship of acceptance in the presence of God. Okay, so righteousness was seen as being granted a special relationship of acceptance in the presence of God, that I've been invited into God's presence, that I've been found righteous enough that I can come before God and not be destroyed, not be consumed. I can come before God, and I'm given special, like that, VIP access into the very presence of God. Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? That we have all have access into the very presence of God because of Christ. And so righteousness is seen as that we have been granted the special relationship to come into his presence by God. That relationship is maintained by loyalty to the giver. Who's the giver? God, right? And he gives it to people that have not earned it. Okay? It is something that he extends to us. Righteousness is viewed as God's saving acts in history. From the earliest times in Israel's history, they celebrated Yahweh. Okay, so in your Bibles, Yahweh is Lord in all caps. Okay, the L-O-R-D is all capital letters in the Old Testament. So whenever you see that, that's a reference to Yahweh, which is the name, Hebrew name for God that they did not use. They said Jehovah. Okay, but righteousness was seen as the saving acts of God's grace, that they had the special relationship with God that he bestowed upon them. Okay? It was an all-embracing gift of his righteousness. This righteousness bestowed on Israel and us is always a saving act. In fact, the RSV translation, Revised Standard Edition, translates righteousness as saving acts. Saving acts. Now, that's a different understanding of righteousness than I think a lot of us are accustomed to, because I think we think it means right behavior, but it actually means that we're in this right standing with God that he has bestowed upon us through our relationship with him. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it. It's something that he has to give to us. So true righteousness is God's saving acts bestowed upon us out of our relationship with him. And that puts the focus on who? Puts the focus on God, right? Now, when the tax collector prayed, who was the focus on? Himself, wasn't it? Look at what I've done, God. And thank God I'm not like those people. There's only one of me. So it comes across as boasting and self-righteous, while the tax collector brags for mercy and for God's righteousness. Secondly, so not only does righteousness, self-righteousness distort our view of self, God, and others, righteousness, on the other hand, can only be achieved through a right relationship with God. Through a right relationship with God. And Jesus had to confront this, as did Paul. Because during Jesus' time, there was a lot of self-righteousness, just like this Pharisee, just like the people that he's talking to. They had their long list of codes and behaviors that they had to follow. Many of them were more stringent than what Scripture had called them to do. And a lot of times they contradicted Scripture. Okay? The Pharisee was banking on his actions and following a code of behavior that they called the law. That would allow him the right standing before God. But the tax collector was totally unaware of his sin and his unrighteousness. He was totally aware of it, and he cried out to God. What we need to understand is that we are not made righteous by the things we do or do not do. We are made righteous by being in a right relationship with God, in which he bestows his saving grace upon us. Paul was pretty clear. He says, you are saved by what? By faith through grace, right? You are justified, declared righteous before God. That's what justified means. You're declared righteous before God. And there again, it's not the right behavior, but we are declared holy before God. That relationship that he has granted with us, that he has bestowed upon us. His saving acts, his righteousness. So how can I enter into this right relationship with God? Anybody want to know? I do. Number three, Grace, atonement, and righteousness are extended to the humble in heart. Both men had gathered at the temple to watch either the morning sacrifice or the afternoon sacrifice, we're not told, where a spotless lamb would be sacrificed. Okay, if you're an animal lover, that'd have been a hard thing, Karen, for you. That would have, wouldn't it? It'd have been a terrible. You'd have been in tears. The spotless lamb would be taken and sacrificed upon that altar. And Chris, you can bring up that picture of the temple, just to give you a little bit of a picture of what of the temple layout. And so you have this wall, kind of this, it was perimetered in. If you weren't a Jew or clean, okay, you couldn't probably go beyond this barrier here. But if you were clean, you could come in. And so this is where the sacrifice would be made. It's called the brazen altar. It stood up. It was up so that everybody could see. The priests would go up there and they'd sacrifice the lamb. Here they would wash their hands in the labor. But the lamb would be sacrificed. Some of the blood would be sprinkled on the side of the altar. And then they would take incense into the temple. This is the holy place. They didn't go into the most holy place. They only did that once a year. But they'd go in here. They'd offer incense, which represents praise and worship before God. And at some point there, they would sound the trumpets. And then when the priest would come back out shortly later, the trumpets would sound again. And he would announce that the Lord has accepted our sacrifice, and he has forgiven you your sins. And the trumpets would sound. And at some point in this process, we don't know, but some point of this process is where these prayers take place. And they're going there to reflect upon their own, what God has done in their life. And the tax collector, is all he can see is that he's a sinner and he needs God's mercy and his grace. The Pharisee, is all he can see is all his good stuff, and he's confident. You know, great, they're offering the sacrifice, but I'm here more because I want to be seen as religious and righteous. I'm not here because I need God's forgiveness and what is done on the cross and the sacrifice. I'm here more because I want to look good, right? The tax collector, on the other hand, stands at a distance. Why? He probably felt unworthy, didn't he? So he stood at a distance because he didn't feel worthy of what God had done in his life. And as he sees the sacrifice happen and take place, he says that he beats his chest and he says, God, have mercy on me. Grace, atonement, and righteousness are extended to the humble in heart. And that is why the tax collector received God's righteousness and his mercy, and the Pharisee did not. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? Psalms 51:16-17, Jay read some of that. But David goes on to say, for you do not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. Why? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. And just a reference there that they could offer the sacrifices, but if they did not come in a right spirit of humility and of their need of God, the sacrifices were meaningless because they weren't offered in faith. They weren't offered with a humble heart. So behind this rich parable is a story of God's gracious gifts, his saving acts, his righteousness, and the call for reflective response to that grace. Okay? So God has demonstrated his righteousness and his saving acts to extend that relationship of righteousness to his people. And it calls for a response on our part, right? Why? Because does any of us deserve it here? Not one of us. Not one of us deserves it. But God extends it to the humble, to those that seek Him, to those who cry out to Him. He extends this gift, His saving acts, His righteousness, to those who believe. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to end with communion this morning. I want us to look to the Lord in prayer today. Communion is a time of reflection. It is a time where we reflect upon what Christ has done for us. So just as the tax collector and the Pharisee went to the temple to observe this sacrifice, in much the same way, when we partake of communion, it's much the same thing, that we reflect and we remember what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, and that He has extended to us by faith His righteousness, that special gift that He bestows upon us. Not because we've earned it, not because we gave in the offering, or because we've been here today. Those things are important to maintain that relationship with God. But that ultimately doesn't save us. It's only Christ that saves us and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. So I want to just lead us in a prayer this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I encourage you just to make that your prayer this morning. Say, God, just to come into my heart. And I believe that God honors that this morning. So would you just pray with me, all of you together, and just reaffirm what Christ has done in your heart, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Lord, have mercy on me and extend to me your righteousness that is provided for me in the cross and by faith. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I have those that are in help with communion, if you would come. Forward, we're going to sing that chorus, I Need Thee. But it talks a lot about just what we've covered. And I want you to reflect, put yourself where the tax collector and the Pharisee were that day. That you visualize that lamb being sacrificed. And that lamb is losing its life. Why? For whose sin? Your sin. The sins of Israel, but your sin specifically. You're there and you're witnessing. That lamb is giving its life for yours. He has taken the punishment of your sin upon Himself. And it is a picture of what Christ would do for us. So picture yourself there, taking that in. And then even take yourself to the cross of Jesus being crucified on the cross. Realizing that it wasn't His sin, it wasn't His evil, it wasn't His wrongdoing that He was dying a criminal's death. He was there because of your sin and my sin. And then just worship the Lord this morning. Just make this a holy place this morning, just as you reflect upon what Christ has done for you. And that He's not only forgiven your sins, but He's extended His righteousness this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Think about the parable that Jesus told is that only one person left justified that day. And it was the one that was the unlikely choice, right? But it's the one that says, Lord, I need you. It wasn't the one that was confident in their own righteousness. It was rather the tax collector. It said, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Father, this morning we just come before you. We thank you for the imagery within the Old and the New Testament. that help us to understand and appreciate what you did in sending your Son to live amongst us and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, help us to understand our need of you, Lord. Lord, not to the place that we feel so unworthy that we don't approach you, but Lord, that we have a sense that without you, Lord, we can't be declared righteous, that we cannot approach a holy God. But Lord, it has nothing to do with what I've done or am doing. We live a holy life. We do good things because of what God is doing in our life. But Lord, we stand righteous because you extend that to us by faith. That favored status, your saving acts of grace. So Father, we receive that this morning. We give you the thanks and the praise. We thank you for the bread which symbolizes your body that would be broken, that would be crushed for us. We thank you for the grape juice which symbolizes your blood, your life that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. You took that upon yourself, and we thank you. We give you the thanks and the praise. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. This represents Christ's body that was broken and crushed for you. Let's partake together. And this represents Christ, his life, his blood that was poured out for us. Let's partake together. Would you stand this morning? I want us to sing that through one more time. Just thank the Lord this morning for what he's done for us. The chorus part. Father, we just thank you. We give you the praise and the glory. And Father, as we go begin a new week and leave this place, I pray that we can leave free, knowing that, Lord, you've taken our sin, our punishment upon yourself. Lord, you've cast our condemnation and our sin far from us. You've removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I pray that we can leave here just free and in your joy and your peace, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. We've been cleansed. We've been purified. We've been declared righteous by you. Lord, help us to live as a people that have been set free. We give you the thanks and the praise, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shake hands a couple people. Tell them that I am justified. Well, why don't you tell them you are justified? Tell them.